You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
As you can see this morning, we're going to be going out on a little bit of an adventure, a journey. Okay, let's call it a journey. We're going to be looking at a few different things. We're going to be especially spending some time in Matthew 13, kind of taking a little bit of a trip through that chapter. We're going to focus a lot of our time on the parable of the treasure, the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl. And this morning, I'm sure it's going to be quite an adventure with me anyways. For those of you that don't know, this is my first time ever doing this. So, a lot of firsts this morning. So, it could get a little rocky at times. We could run into some things that don't go quite as I planned them to, but that's okay. Just hang in there. We'll make it. But we're going to be considering our journey. So I want you to think this morning, before we really get into things, I want you to think about your life. Think about your life as your journey. From the time you started till the time that it ends, whenever that may be. What are you working towards in your life? What are your goals? Do you have something in mind that you really want to accomplish or experience? Basically, if somebody were to step back and look at your life, what would they say that your life is focused on? Is it about you, the things that you want, the things that you want to accomplish or whatever? Or is it in line with what Jesus wants you to do and accomplish? Is it about living for Him? Okay? So just think about your life as your journey as we kind of go throughout this morning. And then we're also going to be considering the journey of our Savior. That's, again, as we go through Matthew 13 and look at these parables, we're going to consider His journey and whether or not our journey lines up with what He wants in us. But before we do that, let's just pretend for a moment that we're talking about our life in a larger scale, the big journey. Let's look more in a smaller picture now. Think Indiana Jones, okay? I want you to imagine for a moment that you're going out on some sort of a little adventure, okay? Maybe you're going looking for some sort of hidden treasure. You know, we've seen all these movies about treasure hunting, Indiana Jones, Pirates of the Caribbean, all this stuff. Maybe you're going out on a treasure hunt because you heard of this treasure that's somewhere in the mountains, out in the middle of nowhere that was left undiscovered, okay? Either that, maybe you're looking for something else. I mean, whatever it is, be creative, okay? So imagine yourself going out on this journey. And I want you to respond here for a minute. Let's say we're going out on a journey. Maybe it's a treasure hunting trip or whatever. What kind of things might you need? Water. Okay, you're going to want to take some water because when you go out on a journey like this, typically you're going to leave the comforts of home, right? You're not going to have all those things you would normally have. You're not going to have that shelter. You're not going to have food, tea. You're going to have something with you to at least get you over for a while, right? Okay, so we need some water. What else might you need? A map. Yes, because if you're going looking for treasure, you need to have a map. And that map has to have water on it. A big X, right? It's got to mark the spot. We've got to have a big map that says, has the X that marks the spot. Okay, what else do you need? We need water. We need our map. Shovel. Okay, look. It just so happens that I have a shovel. Okay? And something else you might need, at least for the first part, until you get to the mountains where it gets really tough, you might have to have a really great off-road vehicle that fits your purposes. And of course, I have that. Okay? You know, and you might get to the point where, say, you can't take that anymore, so you might need your rope. Because you might need to climb some sort of, cliffs or something to where you might have to do that, whatever they call that, where you like rock climbing stuff. Got your little rope. Okay. So for all of these things, actually, you know what? Let's go ahead and watch something here real quick.
Say it with me. Here we go. Let's go, insurance and justice. Let's go.
Grill.
Let's go, insurance and justice. Let's
$80.
Go. Cut that meat.
Sandwich.
Cut that meat.
$6.
Cut that meat.
Gas.
And it's full.
$20.
You're my favorite accountant. Tommy, please, you're on my fantasy team. You're my favorite worker.
Fans.
Yes. Woo.
Priceless. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard.
Never going to wash his hand. Right here, look at that.
Okay, so you guys may remember these commercials. MasterCard had this, and as a matter of fact, they may still have them going, I'm not sure. But they had this long string of commercials. They basically said, you know, there are some things that money can't buy in life, but for everything else, there's MasterCard, right? Well, that brings us to our point today. All these things you might need for your journey, all these things as you're thinking about the journey in your life, you could whip out your wallet, get your MasterCard, and you could work towards getting whatever you want. You could use your card to go buy your rope, your shovel. You could use it to go buy your big TV, maybe even that fancy car you've wanted all your life, whatever it is. But MasterCard may get you everything you want in life, But what I hope to get across to you this morning is that Jesus is priceless. So, first thing we're going to do this morning is we got to prep for our journey. So, as you know, and you saw earlier, the next few weeks, of course you got me today, you're going to have Justin here next week, I believe, and then Scott the following week, and we're going to all be teaching you from some parables. And so, since I'm the first one, I figured I'd give you a little bit of a background on parables, but as I was sitting out there waiting to come in, the video kind of did a little bit of that for you, so it kind of took this first part away, but that's okay, we'll review anyways. First thing we wanted to discuss is, what is a parable? Okay, I know a lot of you maybe have been going to church for a long time. You're like, I know what a parable is. I know them all. You know, I've heard all the stories over and over again. I'm not going to assume you all know everything. What is a parable? I'm going to give you a quick, simple definition. A parable is a practical illustration of a spiritual truth. It's something that you and I can kind of relate to in some way. And through that, we can learn something from it. It's more than just what the story says. It's teaching us something. It's teaching us something that's valuable, okay? It's a practical illustration of a spiritual truth. So now that we know what that is, why did Jesus use parables? So we're going to start in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. And I'm going to read those for you. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart had become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you for your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you that many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and longed to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." See, first of all, when we answer the question, why do you use parables, we're answering what they weren't for. They weren't for the hard-hearted. It says in verses 10 through 15, because their heart was hard, they didn't hear. They didn't want to hear Jesus' words. And because they couldn't hear, they didn't see. They didn't see who Jesus was and is. And that's what? Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? See, and the problem with this, let me stop for a second. Okay, he wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. When I was studying, I came across this little tidbit about the word Messiah. And I got to thinking, I was like, wait. I got to teach these guys this because every good preacher I've ever listened to has a Hebrew word that they teach you. So I had to do this, okay? All right, the Hebrew word, Kevin, correct me. If I'm wrong, you correct me. The Hebrew word for Messiah is Mashiach, right? Okay. And it's spelled really weird. You wouldn't even think it was spelled the way it's spelled. Okay. The Hebrew word is Mashiach. And it's generally translated, which Sean kind of touched on this a few weeks ago, as the anointed one. Okay. So I just had to throw that out there to make you forget that I didn't graduate from LBC or Dallas Theological Seminary. I haven't been preaching in any form in the last 11 years. But you don't even care now. Now you think I'm smart because I taught you a Hebrew word. Okay? So moving on. It's like that little black thing in Men in Black. I just made you forget everything that you knew about me. Now I'm smart. Okay. Anyways. So that really, it was just for fun. Okay. So he was not the Messiah that they were looking for. See, the Jews were looking for somebody to come in, to restore them, to kind of rule with an iron fist. They weren't looking for this Jesus who came as a sacrificial lamb. That's not who they were looking for. So many of them, their hearts were hardened. They didn't want to hear because they didn't hear. They couldn't see who he was. Okay? So that's who parables are not for. But who they are for is they were for the faithful. Those were willing to listen, to learn. It says in verses 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you that many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." And it says in verse 10 and 11 that they were to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So that's what parables are for. Which brings us to our next main point today. Two journeys, one message. See, I have this swing set out back, which my mom and stepfather so graciously bought for us and my children. And it took forever to put together. But anyways, no, we're very thankful for it. Our kids really love this. They spend a lot of time on it. Well, this swing set, if you look at it, you see two basically identical towers. See, they both, I mean, they are identical down to almost every detail except for one minor thing. They both have the same tarp. When you get up in there, it looks exactly the same. They're connected by this little bridge. Both of them have slides, okay? They're almost completely the same except for one little thing. See, there are two different ways to approach those two different slides. See, while they look the same from the front, there's two different ways to get to them. You can kind of see in the back, the one has a basic, you know, just regular ladder you can climb up. Whereas the other one has this little rock climbing wall with, you know, the little things you grab onto and step onto and climb up. So basically, two things that are the same, but there's two different ways to approach it. If you remember a couple weeks ago, as Pastor Sean was kind of finishing up the Word series, he was comparing the four Gospels, and remember he brought four different people up and, you know, basically was showing how the Gospels all were pretty much teaching the same message, but they were written by different people, so they were written a little differently, right? Different perspectives. That's kind of where we're going here, is we're looking at the parable of the treasure, hidden treasure, and the pearl this morning. They're two different parables, but they're essentially teaching the same message, okay? It's getting us to the same point, but it's two different ways to look at it. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh was having these dreams, and I'm just going to sum up real quick. He had these two different dreams, okay? Again, this is a real quick sum up. I'm not going to get into too much of it. But the first dream was of the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows, okay? That's one dream. The second dream he had was the seven good grains of wheat and the seven bad heads of wheat, okay? So two different dreams, right? And Joseph comes along because nobody could understand what these dreams meant. And Joseph's like, oh, well, it's very easy, simple. Both dreams are one and the same. You know, saying about the 7 good years and then the 7 years of famine, okay? So both dreams meant the same thing. Genesis 41:32 says, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and that God will do it soon. See, that's kind of what we're looking at here in Matthew 13 with the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Two stories, same message, okay? The first one we're going to look at is the parable of the treasure. This is our first picture of Jesus' journey. What we're going to do here is we're going to just break it down phrase by phrase. The first phrase that we come across is the kingdom of heaven is like. Again, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but we're going to break this down even in some cases word by word. I'm not going to assume you all know everything, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is like kingdom, according to the freedictionary.com. A political or territorial unit ruled by a sovereign. So that brings us to the question, what's a sovereign? Who is a sovereign? Okay, sovereign, one that exercises supreme permanent authority. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is basically heaven. That's the territorial unit, okay? It's a kingdom that is ruled by a sovereign. And who is that sovereign? It's Christ, right? Christ is our sovereign. Okay, so that's kingdom of heaven. And just by the way, if you're ever reading through, as we said, the differences between the gospel, different gospels, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Whereas in some of the other gospels, you might find the phrase kingdom of God. One and the same. If you remember, again, Sean mentioned a few weeks ago, Matthew was written to the Jews. So it was probably just easier, whatever, for Matthew to write kingdom of heaven. Because if you remember, it was kind of a big ordeal if you wrote the name of God. In the Jewish culture, you know, there was a whole process that they went through. So Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. It's basically the same thing as kingdom of God. You'll find elsewhere. So the second phrase, kingdom of heaven is like, then we move on to like a treasure. Sorry, I'm not going to get into this yet. We're basically just going to glaze over this. We'll come back to this in a second. So the third part here is hidden in a field. Matthew 13:38 says, and this is in the middle of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. most parables, Jesus goes on to give a little bit of explanation as to what each thing meant, you know, what it represented or whatever. He doesn't do that in these two small parables. But after he does the parable of the wheat and weeds in Matthew 38, he does go on to explain. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people in the kingdom. So basically, we're going to use here some context clues within this same chapter to define what the field is. It says hidden in a field, okay? So the field is going to represent the world, okay, in its entirety. And then the next phrase is, a man found it. See, now at this point, we're going to define the treasure and the man. Because there's a couple of different views on this passage, you know, as to what these two different things, the treasure and the man, represent. I'm going to go through these two views, and you'll see very quickly which one we're going to go with today, which one I think is more fitting. Okay, the one view is that the treasure represents Christ, and the man represents us. I'm going to give you some reasons right away why I don't think this is the best way to look at this passage. The first, you know, a couple of these are not, there's not a whole lot to them. They're kind of weak arguments, but I'm going to give them to you. First of all, the treasure implies many pieces, okay? Treasure, you think of like a chest full of coins and different jewels or whatever, okay? Treasure, you think of something that contains many, many pieces, right? Isn't that generally the picture you have when you think of a treasure? And you know, to say that represents Christ, you know, it doesn't fit. Again, I know this is a weak argument, but we've got a few more. We're gonna get a little more here. And then it says the man found it. Not much of a problem here. You could argue that we found Christ. That, you know, whenever we came to Him as our Savior, you could argue that, you know, we found Him. Okay, there's nothing too wrong with that. And hid it again. Okay, some people say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. You could say, well, I hid Him in my heart. Okay, not a problem. Now here's where it gets to be a little bit. It doesn't go, you know, jive real well. It says, in joy, he went and sold all that he had. That's where I have a little bit of a problem. Because I start to consider, if we come to Christ, if we accept Him as our Savior, what do we really give up? I mean, think about it. What do we really give up? It says, because the phrase says, he went and sold all that he had. It kind of implies that he really gave up something big, right? He kind of gave up something of value there. I mean, it's just, he gave all. Okay, what did we give up when we came to Christ? Yeah, we give up our sinful name, you know, our sinful past. We maybe give up that old man, you know, and we have new life in Him. But is that really a great sacrifice? I mean, okay. But then here's where it gets even to be a little bit more of a problem. It says, in joy he went on and sold that field, or went and sold all that he had, and bought that field. What did we define the field as just a minute ago? The field represents the world, right? So we went and gave up all that we had so that we could purchase the field, the world. Okay, even if some way by acquiring that field we attained Jesus, there's nothing that we can give up for that matter that would allow us to acquire Jesus. Jesus cannot be bought with anything that we have. Okay? Jesus, as our point says, MasterCard may get you all these things you want in life, but Jesus is priceless. There's nothing that we can do on our part to acquire Him, to get Him. It's not about what we do. So moving on to the next view. And that would be that the treasure doesn't represent Christ, but it represents us. And then that means that the man doesn't represent us, it represents Jesus. Okay? And as I was thinking through this, I was like, all right, well, you got to think, what are the arguments on this side if you take this view? There's only one that I can even come up with. And that's, what value do we really have? You know, because if we then are the treasure, that would imply that we have some sort of a value, right? That in some way we're worth something. And if you think about who we are in relation to who God is, we're nothing but filthy rags. I mean, who we are in comparison to a holy, almighty, powerful, all-knowing God. I mean, when you consider who He is and who we are, we're nothing. What value do we have? We're His creation, okay? But then I kind of had that argument destroyed as I was looking through and reading some verses. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that we are a new creation in Him. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Him for good works. And then Ephesians 5:25 through 27. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, our value is not in who we are, but it's in who Christ has made us to be, in Him. See, our value isn't in us. The value is in who we are because of what Christ has done for us. See, for those of you who got married, for those of you that haven't, you're not going to get this, okay? Maybe not as well. But for all of you that got married, at some point, you probably had some sort of a wedding ceremony, right? And, you know, that day, I remember a little while back, Sean kind of gave a picture of him and his wedding, too, describing what everything that went through, so I kind of feel like I'm taking stories. But anyway, if you think about your wedding day, the bride goes through this incredibly long, tedious process of making herself look beautiful and radiant, right? I mean, she'll have like a 5-hour long hair appointment, like a 3-hour long pedicure and manicure session, and like she spends like 3.5 years trying to find the perfect wedding dress. I mean, she probably has like stacks of books like this where she's like, I like this one, like, oh no, I don't like that one, this one, you know. And like this day has been prepared. Sorry, I'm just picking on your girls a little bit. But you go through this process of, you know, making sure that this day is just perfect. You know, you have all these flowers and all this different stuff. And then finally it comes to this point, this climax, where the bride enters, you know, into that aisle. And the music starts to play. And then everybody just, the attention comes to her, right? Everybody stands up, and that moment comes, and she is by far, I mean, I remember this, I remember when we got married, I was standing up front. I feel kind of like I do now. I'm starting to feel a little nervous because I'm thinking of it. But I'm standing up there, and the music plays, and everybody stands up. She just looks amazing, right? See, this is what Christ did for us. Says, you know, just as Christ gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and blameless. See, Jesus is presenting us, His church, as radiant, holy, without blemish. Okay? Our value is in Him. It's what He has done for us. Okay? You know, it says that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You know, that's the saying, how the saying goes. You know, evidently Jesus saw something in us. For those of us that have decided to take Him on as our Lord and Savior, to follow Him, He sees something in us that is of great value. See, He is the man who found us. And then the next phrase goes on. Now that we've looked at these two views, it says, we have been found and hid. Matthew 13:24-29. We're actually going to look a little bit now at the parable of the... it just dawned on me. I'm sorry. I totally forgot to read you guys the passage of the treasure earlier. So let me read that real quick. Before we started here, I meant to read that to you. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. So now, again, we're down at this phrase, we have been found and hid. And looking at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, still in chapter 13 here, verses 24 through 29, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go now and pull them up? The weeds, that is. No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. So we look at the phrase that says, we have been found and hid again. Basically, we're left here in the world. Just because we've decided to follow Christ, because we've accepted Him, there's nothing that makes you look any different than any other person that walks around on this planet. Okay? You're still flesh and blood. You're just the same as every other person. There's nothing supernatural about you other than the fact that you have been changed. You've been saved. Okay? You are now part of His. You are His treasure now. But we're still here. It's not time yet. Even though He's paid for us, He's acquired us through His sacrifice, it's not time for us to go yet. We're still here in this world. Okay? We're still hidden in the field. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit." And then the last phrase here, in verse 44, in the parable of the treasure, it says, "And joy he gave all and bought that field." See, he purchased the rights to all men. Not that he had to. See, we are his creation. He had no debt toward us. Well, listen to this. Philippians 2:6-9. This is about Jesus and joy he gave all. "Who being in the very nature God," Philippians 2:6-9, "did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." That, to me, sounds like somebody who gave all, right? We're talking about, listen to this again. This is Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He was just like you and me. See, when he went out on his journey, he set aside the comforts of home. He set aside what, you know, everything that he had. He was God. So, you know, it says what in John, 1 John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, he gave up everything that he had to come here, to put on this flesh and bone, just like you and I have. Not only did he do that, not only did he limit himself to this humanly form, giving up everything that he had, he knew where it was going to take him. He knew that it was going to cause him to have to give his life. And not only just give his life. He died one of the worst possible deaths that you could ever die. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but you may have heard it explained how horrible the crucifixion was and the pain and agony that's involved in that. Humbled himself to the point of death, one of the worst deaths you could possibly imagine. Again, that to me sounds like somebody who gave up everything. That's why it doesn't work if you look at it the other way when you say we gave up all and if he was the treasure. No. We're the treasure that he gave up everything for. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you are bought with a price. Again, I don't know where your life's journey is going, what you're focused on, what you want to get out of it. You know, whether it's things, stuff to make you feel good, comfortable, whatever, or if it's about doing things for the kingdom of God. It's about living for him. You see, remember, you may be able to take your master heart. You may be able to find some way to get anything that you want in life. But Jesus is priceless. What he did for us, we could not do on our own. No other person could do. We like movies with heroes, right? We like these superheroes, these comic book-based movies, you know, Superman, Spider-Man, Batman. Even if they were real, they could not do for you what Jesus did, right? I know, we know they're all fiction. Excuse me. But, you know, we like all these rescue stories. Man, Jesus is the hero of heroes. He's priceless. So moving on to the pearl. Similar story. Basically, here we have the same controversy, same conclusion. So real quick. Instead of the man in this case, it's the merchant. Let's read Matthew before I get into that. So let's actually read these verses, since I forgot to read you the parable of the treasure when I was supposed to earlier. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything that he had, and bought it. See, it's a very similar parable here, but now instead of a man, we have a merchant. Instead of a treasure, we have a pearl. See, the pearl, again, represents us. One of the few differences here that we do see, well, before we get there, the merchant had a purpose, right? When you read this, the merchant went out looking for fine pearls. He had a purpose to his journey. See, Jesus didn't just randomly come down, decide to live among the people just, because he could. This was something that's been planned since clear back in the beginning. And it wasn't too long ago that I believe Sean kind of touched back on this too. But Genesis chapter 3, I hope I marked it here, I think I did. Maybe not. So give me a second. Genesis chapter 3, you know what, I don't need it. It's talking about, that this is right after Satan, of course, tempted Eve. Eve ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. And then Adam, even more foolish, decides to eat it after she does. So they both make a huge mistake, and sin enters the world at this point. Okay, and then later on, as God is talking to the devil, and he says, Genesis 3:15. It says, "He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." See, basically referring to the devil here. The devil, by bringing sin into the world, caused a little bit of injury. The picture here is that he might have kind of nipped at Jesus' ankle. Maybe had a little victory, let's call it. But the thing is, just like if you were bit by something, you probably want to smash that thing, right? Spider, whatever it is. The idea is Satan might have had this little victory, but Jesus, he's winning this fight. See, this journey, these pictures that we're seeing here of Jesus, talking about Jesus coming to earth, living a life that would eventually lead him to the cross to die. See, this has been planned since way back in the beginning. The devil might have had his little day, but that day is going to be short-lived. Because Jesus, he's winning this thing. Okay, he has won this thing with what he did on the cross some 2,000 years ago. One of the few differences as we look at these two parables, as I said earlier, the treasure kind of represents us. Like, you think of treasure, you think of all this pile of gold coins, all these many, many, many pieces that make up the treasure. If you're talking Pirates of the Caribbean, it's like it's a cave full of stuff. Okay, it's endless riches. There's so many pieces that make up this treasure. Whereas a pearl kind of indicates, we're talking about a pearl. It said he's looking for fine pearls. He found a pearl of great price and went and gave all to attain this thing, right? So in this, we can look at it one way or the other. Either way is fine. The pearl could represent the church, which is the body as a whole. Or this could be a way of considering the fact that our relationship with Jesus is very personal. Yes, he died for everybody. He died so that everybody could come to have a relationship with him. But he loves each one of us. We know he knows the number of hairs on our head, or the lack thereof. Okay? He knows us so well. He loves each one of you to the point that he would have died for you. Remember back the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? It just kind of indicates how his love for us. Remember how Lot bargained, or was it Lot? I'm going to get my story mixed up. Abraham? Abraham bargained. Said, would you spare the city? He bargains down 10 or 50, 45, 40, 20, 10. Basically, he gets down to the point where God says, if there are 10 righteous people, I will save that city. It just shows. And even though they couldn't find 10, he did save each righteous person that was in that city. It kind of shows how much God loves you and me. He will do what's necessary to bring those that he loves to be with him. And that's what he did through Jesus on that cross. He loves each of us very intimately. I want to read this thing, this little piece of a book that I was studying whenever I was trying to prepare all this a while back. I just thought it was really interesting, this whole idea of the pearl. And just listen to this as I read. One of the facts about a real pearl is that it is a product of a living organism, which is not true of any other precious stone. Whether sapphires, diamonds, rubies, or emeralds, the pearl is produced as a result of an injury suffered by a living organism, such as an oyster. The immediate occasion of the pearl's production is the presence of some extraneous substance, such as a grain of sand, an egg, either of a mollusk or some parasitic intruder. Calcareous matter in thin layers is spread over the intruding object until ultimately it assumes a pearly luster. Thus, in the process of its making, the living organism surrounds the tormented and unperceived thing with mother-of-pearl, with nacre, until gradually the pearl is formed. Out of much suffering, an object of beauty is produced. The offending particle becomes of great worth. How accurate is this fact of the church, which came out of the wounded side of Christ? Greater than the mystery and wonder of the creation of the pearl and an oyster shell is the marvel of Him who, through the travail and pain of our sin, caused Him, covered us over and over, and transformed the thing of injury to the desired thing. As the little grain of sand is ultimately clothed with a beauty not its own, so we are covered with a comeliness of Him who suffered on our behalf. And then, of course, the last phrase in this, similar to the parable of the hidden treasure. The merchant sells all. In my own words, you're kind of phrasing. The merchant sells everything, gives up everything, and purchases it. Either way, whether we're talking about the parable of the hidden treasure or the parable of the pearl, they're both about the same message here. It is about what Jesus did. Like I said, it's not about anything we could have done. This is all about His story, about what He did for us, so that He could acquire us that He treasures and loves, so that we could go home to be with Him someday, to be part of His kingdom. He is our sovereign. John 15:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let me see if I can get this thing to stop blinking. Okay, that's kind of bright. In Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven or on earth by which we are saved. So that brings us to our third and final part of this journey, the end of the journey. Matthew 13, 47 through 50. We're going to look briefly at the parable of the net here. This is the last parable in the chapter. It says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake, caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I guess that light's going to be stubborn. The net. Pretty simple. This one, Jesus, goes on to explain what goes on. And so the good fish are kept. That would be those of us who have chosen to follow Christ, that have accepted Him as our Savior. The believers are represented by the good fish. The bad fish are those that didn't choose to accept His free gift. Look at it this way. When I was a kid, I don't know if you guys remember these. There used to be these T-shirts, okay? I don't know if they still make them or not. You probably remember them. They were No Fear. You remember those T-shirts? The No Fear T-shirts? Okay. They were basically T-shirts that had some sort of saying that was either some sort of smack talk on it, or there was something that was some sort of a bold statement that was very kind of in your face, it was very almost offensive in the way it's worded sometimes. Well, somebody decided from that, I'm guessing some Christian person or group, whatever, decided to start making these shirts. They were called Real Fear T-shirts. Okay, at one point I had this shirt, and it put it in a way that was very simple. It said either you're going up or you're going down. Deal with it. Okay? We consider what Jesus did for us. We see these pictures and these parables of how He came and rescued us. And then as we're reading here in the parable of the net, it's pretty straightforward. You're going one place or the other. It's about where you stand in relationship with Jesus. Okay? Are you one of the good fish or are you one of the bad fish? Are you part of His treasure or are you just the dirt that surrounds it? Okay? And listen. Like I said earlier, what He did, He loves every one of you. He purchased the rights to that field for what He did. But the only thing He's going to take home with Him when it's time for the harvest, He's going to collect the treasure. The dirt, the rest of the field around it, He's not taking that home with Him. He's going to collect the treasure. He's going to collect that fine pearl. These fish, He's keeping the good fish. What are you? Are you going to be one of the things that are you going to be a person that Jesus is happy and to take home with Him because of you've accepted the gift, the free gift of what He's done for you? Or are you going to be left behind? See, the bad fish are thrown away. You know, and it goes on to say in the last verse, it's not a pretty thing. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. They will be thrown in the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like I said, we all like a hero story, right? There's plenty of movies out there that have some sort of heroic, character that usually saves somebody from something that they weren't able to do on their own. Maybe a tough spot or predicament that they couldn't get out of on their own. Let's go ahead and check out this clip here. Now, I know the Hulk isn't probably the best comparison to represent Jesus. I get that. But it's the idea that, Betty Ross was in a situation where if the Hulk wasn't there to protect her from that fire, from that explosion, from the danger that she would no way be able to escape on her own, she wouldn't have made it. But see, the Hulk, in this case, was powerful enough. He was strong enough to protect her from that. He had the ability to save her from certain death, right? How much greater and more amazing is it that Jesus is able... See, He protected her flesh and bone, right? But see, Jesus is able to do something that nobody else could do. He saved our souls. I heard this thing on the radio a few weeks ago, and I don't know why I never thought of it this way before. It's not like I didn't know it, but, he says, some guy said, we think of ourselves as this body, this flesh and bone, right? And that we have a soul. But see, the truth is, you are a soul that inhabits this flesh and bone, okay? Jesus has saved our life. Our soul. Jesus is not about saving this arm or leg. Okay? It's not what you see here. Your life is not this. Okay? It's so much more. Jesus is the hero of heroes. See, as we look at these couple of parables this morning, and we look at the picture of Jesus' journey, it was about the greatest, most powerful of heroes, taking off the gloves, setting aside His super strengths, leaving the comforts of His heavenly home, literally taking it like a man and prevailing. Because even in His weakest state, death was still no match for Him. So the question I have for you guys this morning, where is your journey taking you? Are you living for this stuff? Are you seeking after treasures on this earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, or are you laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, where none of that stuff happens? Your treasures will not be stolen, corrupted, rust. Okay? Those treasures last forever. So where is your journey taking you? Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for this morning. I thank You that I made it through without having a heart attack because I was so freaked about this. God, I'm so thankful for what You have done for me. Because I know in and of myself there is nothing I could do to bridge that gap that was made, that sin made between me and You. But Jesus did the amazing thing that no other could do. And I thank you for that this morning. And I pray that as we leave, that we would just understand that of all these things we could get in life, MasterCard may get us everything we want, but you are so much more. Jesus, you are priceless. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.